Thank you, Brother Joe, for that felt prayer this morning. Yesterday here at the church, I had a mind to preach some from a text in Romans chapter 12, but Brother Franklin was with us and introduced another line of thought, and I tried to follow that. But this subject is still with me today, and I trust that it is of the Lord. I'd like to read to you the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. Probably two of the most familiar verses in the New Testament. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In these verses, the Apostle Paul is literally begging God's people to commit their lives to Jesus Christ. Paul, by nature, was not a beggar. Apparently, he was a very successful man in Jerusalem. He came from an affluent background. He was a very accomplished and highly esteemed man in the world. He was not a beggar by nature. But when God called him to preach, he became a beggar. And he not only begged God for mercy, but he begged God's people to commit their lives to Jesus Christ. And I'd like to do that this morning, if God would help me. I would like to beg you people to commit your life to your God and to your Savior. Paul begins this chapter by saying, I beseech you. The word beseech literally means to beg. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present. The word present here involves total commitment to the service of God. That ye present or commit your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. Now, what's this thought? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you believe in God today, and I assume you do, your presence here this morning would indicate that you're a believer in God, and surely you would believe that God has a will for your life, a purpose for your life. Surely God would not be that disinterested in us, that He wouldn't have some will for us, some purpose for our life on this earth. And beloved, I can't think of anything more important in our lives than to find out what the will of God is for our lives. Can you think of anything more important today than that? Would you like to come down to the end of your life and discover that you've been outside of God's will for your life? That you've been doing things that God did not will you to do? I don't think we want to do that. But in order to know the will of God for our lives, we must first of all be committed to God before He reveals it to us. Some may say, well, Pastor, I wouldn't mind committing my life to God if I knew what all it involved. But God does not give us a preview of the rest of our lives. He doesn't show us what's going to happen 20, 30, and 40 years down the road. He doesn't do that. First, we must commit our lives to Him and say with our heart, it doesn't matter what His will involves. It doesn't matter what it costs. It doesn't matter where His will takes me. I'm committed to God and to His will for my life. And as you begin to commit yourself to the Lord in that way, then I believe God begins to reveal to you His purpose for your life among men. Commitment. One of the greatest things in all the world. I said yesterday that without commitment, marriage is of no value. I don't care how beautiful the wedding is. Doesn't matter what it costs. If that bride and groom standing before the altar are not committed to their marriage vows, it's all a mockery to the institution of marriage. If parents are not committed to their children, what value is it to have children? If children are not committed to their parents, things will not go well with them in this life. God said that. If you ask somebody for a job and they give you a job, you need to be committed to that job. Well, else, what good are you to that company or that employer that you work for? And when people join the church, what good is it if they're not committed to the church and to the God that gave us the church? You know, when I consider how infrequently some people go to church, I wonder, why did they ever join?
Amen.
Do you ever wonder that?
Amen.
Why did they ever even walk the aisle and ask for a home in the church when they don't come? So commitment is so very, very important. And without commitment to God, He doesn't take your life and your pledges and your vows very seriously. And God will not use people who are not committed to Him. I heard the story of the old farmer who was plowing his fields diligently, and he had a mule and an ox that he was plowing together. He was working them real hard. One afternoon, the ox said to the mule, he said, "You know, the master sure has been working us hard lately. I think we ought to play sick. Get out of work for a day or two and rest up." And the old mule said, "Well, time is running out. The season is almost gone. We better stay in there and help him out." But the next morning, the ox played sick. And the farmer went out and got him some fresh hay and brought him an extra serving of corn and made him very comfortable and hitched up the old mule and went on out and worked all day. When the mule got back that afternoon, the ox said, "Well, how did it go?" The mule said, "Well, we did pretty good. We didn't get as much done as we usually do when you're out there, but we had a pretty good day." The ox said, "Well, did the master say anything about me?" And the mule said, "No, not that I know of. Just hope that you'd be feeling better tomorrow." Well, the old ox decided that he had a good thing going, so the next day he played sick. Well, that afternoon when the mule got back to the barn, the old ox said, "How did it go today?" And the mule was huffing and puffing and said, "Well, we didn't get nearly as much done today as we should have." And the ox said, "Well, did the master say anything about me today? Did the old man talk about me?" He said, "Well, he didn't say anything to me, but he did have a long conversation with the butcher." Now, there's a great lesson in that story. If the old ox wasn't going to work and couldn't work anymore, just take him to the butcher. Well, my beloved, when you and I are playing sick, laying out, not committed to our vows to God, I believe God reaches a point in our lives where He no longer uses us.
Amen.
We can become disqualified in our service to God. You believe that? We shouldn't be teasing God, and we certainly cannot deceive God or fool God. I remember reading about the Spanish explorer back in 1519. His name was Cortez, and he had crossed the Atlantic Ocean with his ships, and he had 700 men, and his mission was to explore and try to conquer Mexico. And already he had heard several of his men talking about being tired and wanting to go back. So when they finally arrived on the Mexican coast, he ordered some of his insiders to burn every ship. And those men stood there on the shores of Mexico and saw their ships burning and sinking into the ocean. And they knew there was no way out now. There was no way to turn back now. Cortez was committed to the mission before him. And I'm going to say today, if you and I are ever going to get anywhere in our service to God, we're going to have to burn all the escapes that would allow us to turn back and no longer be committed to God and to His church on this earth. I talk to people quite often, members of the church, who are talking about, well, I'm so discouraged. And things are not like I thought they would be in the church. And I'm thinking that maybe I ought to move my ladder, or I ought to just quit. Had some friends of mine to drive down to North Carolina, where I was recently, from a northern state. They'd grown so discouraged with their home church. And I preached them a little message in a restaurant one afternoon and told them there is no place to quit in the service of God. We must be committed to Him, beloved friends, regardless as to what the future may hold for us on this earth. Now, our commitment to God is based primarily on His commitment to us. And that's what Paul is bringing up here to the Romans in verse 1 of chapter 12. I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, for 11 chapters, from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 12, Paul had been explaining in detail God's commitment to us. Romans chapter 3, Paul describes our lost condition in Adam, that we were held bound in our own sins, without God and without hope in the world. And then, praise God, he begins to expound to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit how God loved us when we were sinners, and how God gave His Son to die for us on the cross, and how God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That is commitment. Amen. Paul would say in Romans chapter 9, he would preach to us the great doctrine of election. In Romans chapter 8, he would say, for whom he did foreknow, God foreknew us before the world was ever created. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now that's commitment, isn't it? All out commitment. God is so committed to us that he predestinated that we be conformed to the image of his Son. Oh, my friends, then Paul begins to talk about how he's committed to calling us one by one here in the world and giving us eternal life. He goes on to talk about how he has justified us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and how someday he will glorify us in a better world than this one. God is committed to us. Amen. Then in Romans chapter 8, he says this, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. You talk about commitment. Oh, beloved, God the Father was so committed to us that He gave His Son to die for us. And I want you to know today, when heaven gave Christ, it had given everything it had. When God gave Christ to die for us, there was nothing left in heaven for Him to give. He gave it all. He that spared not His own Son. Do you know what that involved? Could you imagine a father driving along a busy interstate highway in a strange city like Los Angeles or New York City, and a little child sitting there by his side in the front seat coloring? in perfect peace because I'm riding with my Father, and my Father loves me, and my Father would die for me. Can you imagine that father stopping on a busy, strange highway, opening the door on the passenger side and shoving the little child out, leaving the child there and driving off? Can you imagine how that father would feel if he looked in the rearview mirror and saw the expression on the child's face? Why? Why did you do this? Now, you and I couldn't do that. As sorry as we are, we couldn't do that to our own children. But I'm here to tell you one more time this morning, the Heavenly Father pushed His own Son out of heaven and gave Him to die for us. And when Jesus Christ was on that Roman cross, He cried out and said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? I'll tell you why. Because He was committed to you and to me. I would to God I could preach this in a way this morning that would stir your heart and bring tears to your eyes and make you again recognize what you have in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Beloved, we're not here this morning to be entertained. We're not here to see or be seen. We're here to be moved and revived and recommitted to God, our Savior. Our nation needs committed Christians. Our nation is going to hell in a handbasket. Why? Because people like us are not serious about our commitment to God. And I don't care how many other things are right in your life. If your relationship with God is not right, you're getting nowhere. God was committed to us. You think about it. Jesus Christ said to the Father, I'll go and I'll die in the room instead. And He left an angel's paradise. When He was in glory, the angels of God would come into His presence and veil their faces and cry out and say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He left that kind of worshipful environment and came down the stairway of glory to a little barn in Bethlehem's manger and was born among the animals for you and me. That was commitment. You doubt His commitment for you today when you see Him being born in Bethlehem's manger? Do you doubt that He was committed to you? Before He could ever speak, He was a refugee. His parents had to take Him into Egypt to escape the wrath of the king because the king sought to take His life. That was commitment. And after His stay in Egypt, they took Him back to Nazareth, a despised little village in the hill country where criminals and outlaws lived. It was a terrible town. And there Christ grew up, known as the carpenter's son. Joseph was not a huge contractor with 20 houses under construction at one time. He was probably just a poor little fix-it man. Jesus grew up in the home of a poor carpenter. Why? Because He was committed to us. He lived under Roman occupation. Something you and I have never known. I've never known what it's like to live in a country where an outsider has come in and taken over. But Jesus knew that all of His life. The Romans had conquered Palestine, and Christ lived under Roman rule all of His life. You know, it was a practice. In Palestine, it was a law that if you were a male and 18 years of age or older and you were a Jew, any Roman soldier occupying Palestine could order you to walk a mile with him. Now, the law wouldn't allow him to order you to walk more than a mile. But if you were on your way home from work and you were going west and the soldier was going east and he wanted you to carry something for him, he could order you to go with him east and you'd have to walk a mile. Jesus grew up under that kind of situation. And you know what Jesus said? He said, if they ask you to walk a mile, walk 2 miles with them. In other words, after you've done what the law required, and you've walked a mile carrying His load, you ought to say to Him, would you like for me to go another mile? That's how He lived when He was here in this world.
Amen.
Committed to us. So committed to us, beloved friends, that finally at the age of 33, He comes to Jerusalem to die. As the sin bearer for His people, He comes into Jerusalem with your sins and mine laden on Him. Angels and preachers will never tell what happened to Him during those last hours of His life on this earth. Because of His commitment to us, it involved a thorny crown. It involved a pierced side. It involved nails, scarred hands and feet. It involved spittle and shame and ridicule. It involved all of that. And finally Jesus said in Gethsemane, "If it be possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That was commitment. And what did he accomplish when he died on that cross? I want to tell you this morning that he died for his elect family and everyone he died for, he saved without the loss of one of them. He was committed to the end. Do you think that he would be much of a committed Savior if he just did part of what was necessary for your salvation, but he didn't do it all? I'm talking to you this morning not about an Armenian Savior that will, if you will. I'm talking about one that did it.
Amen.
He did everything that was necessary for your salvation. And when he bowed that princely head at Mount Calvary and said, "It is finished," that's what he meant. It was over. Salvation was finished. And everyone that he loved and died for and was committed to, my friends, he saved them by sovereign grace. And I want you to know, furthermore, he's committed to come back to get them. Someday the heavens are going to part and he's going to descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and you're going to see the King coming in all of his glory, and you're going to see him seek out and find the bodies of all of his elect, and you're going to see him resurrect them in glory and take them yonder to that city not made with hands, where they will be with him for eternity. He's committed to us. That's the God of the Bible. Total commitment to his people here in this world. Now the question that comes before us today that haunts me every day of my life is this: am I committed to him? Many would like to make the doctrine of salvation by grace a license or a permit to sin. You old Baptists say that salvation is by grace and you don't go to heaven by the life you live and by the works that you perform, and so I'm just going to live it up. That's not commitment to God. Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present or commit your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, that is commitment, beloved. That's the kind of commitment that Paul is wanting out of us. He's saying, "I'm begging you to do that." And if this morning I verily thought that getting on my knees in this pulpit and begging those of you who are so careless in your Christian devotions, if that would help persuade you, I'd gladly do it this morning as a servant of God and as your pastor and one who watches for your souls. It is so easy to drift away. You see, Paul is saying that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Sometimes I believe it would be easier to die for God than it is to live for Him. If today soldiers marched into this building and said to everyone here, "You're either going to deny Him or you're going to die today before a firing squad," I believe there are many people here today who would grab your Bibles and hold them to your chest and gladly march out and be shot. It'd be over in a minute. But to live for Him 20, 30, 40, 50 years, to get up every morning committed to God, that wears on people. And there's so many distractions. There's so many things knocking at our door, so many worthy causes wanting our attention. And it's so hard to stay focused and committed to Jesus Christ. I find it so hard in my own life. So many worthy things that I need to really help out with. But if you get too involved in them, you lose your focus. And they hinder your commitment to Christ and to the church of the living God. Now Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your," what? Not your pocketbook. Now that comes with the body. Most people carry it with them. It's on the body. But he didn't say present your pocketbook. He did not say present part of your time. What did he say? Present your bodies. Did you know that your body today is the only thing that you really have that is very, very personal in your life? It's nobody else's but yours. You may share a house with somebody else. You may share a car. Some people even share their clothes with other people. But your body is your own. God gave it to you. And it's yours. And God wants it. And He said, I want you to bring it, and I want you to present it. I want you to commit it to me. Your body. Now, you may not have a body that the modeling industry would be interested in. You may not have a body that the sports world is interested in. I know I don't. I tried to play a little softball yesterday afternoon, and if it hadn't been for ibuprofen, I doubt if I'd have slept a wink last night. I know that people would not be interested in my body in a lot of ways. Perhaps they wouldn't be interested in yours. Perhaps yours is older. Maybe it has arthritis. Maybe you've already had a heart attack. Maybe your body's beginning to fade. And the world isn't interested in your body. But God is. And He said, I want you to take it. And I want you to bring it to me. And I want you to present it to me in my service. And that's a beautiful thing, to see people coming to church in wheelchairs, on crutches, and to see them coming before the ravages of disease have destroyed them. You see, I don't think people ought to wait until they're dead with old age to come and serve Christ. Do you? I mean, it really doesn't make a lot of sense for somebody who's already had 4 heart attacks and cancer's already got them on their deathbed to say to God, finally, take my life and let it be. That really doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Now, I'm not saying if you've got heart trouble or cancer that you don't have a place in God's service, but you ought not to wait, beloved. What did Solomon say, the wisest man that ever lived? He said, remember now thy Creator. In the days of thy youth, while the evil years come not nigh. You see, the years of old age and inactivity are coming to all of us. And God is saying, I want you to present your bodies. And we ought to do it when we're young and vital, and not give the vigor and the vitality and the energy of our youth to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so He's saying, present your bodies a living sacrifice. When we come to God's house, we ought to come alert, alive, awake. You know, one nice thing about going to a ball game is that everybody's enthused. That is something. To go to a ball game, whether it's the Braves or the Bulldogs playing or just a local team, most everybody that's there is enthused. Have you ever noticed that? And they'll sit in the sun. They'll battle the gnats. If we had church every Lord's Day in a ball stadium, I'd be interested to know how many would come. There's too few going now. I wonder how many would lay out. If you had to go to church where there wasn't air conditioning and padded pews, I wonder about that. But it's good to go to a ball game and see people alive. See people awake and alert. You've probably seen this sign, if you don't believe in the resurrection, be here Friday afternoon at closing time. You ever saw that little sign in businesses? People really come alive when Friday afternoon rolls around. Well, beloved, we ought to be alive on Sunday morning. And we ought to be ready to go to God's house with enthusiasm and gusto and present our bodies not at 11:30. Worship begins at 11 o'clock. Amen. Be here and be here on time and be here with enthusiasm. Aren't you glad God wasn't late when He came into the world? In the fullness of time, He came. He wasn't a second late when He came for you. And when you come to worship Him, be here. Be here on time. Make up your mind that you're going to be committed to God. And come with your minds renewed and refreshed in the service of God and be committed to Him for a lifetime. Talking about marriage a moment ago, it is a beautiful thing to go to a real wedding. I mean a real wedding. I don't mean just a show. Now I'll tell you what, I am not much for these weddings where the bride and groom show up in blue jeans and t-shirts with soup stains all over it. That's a disgrace to the institution of marriage and to the ceremony of marriage. It's a beautiful thing to go to a wedding. When they're dressed out, and that bride walks down that aisle in that beautiful, presents her to her husband. Isn't that what happens in a marriage? I'm talking about a real wedding now. I'm not talking about what goes on all over America all the time. I'm talking about when it's from the heart and when it's real and when it's right. And so they present their bodies to one another. And in marriage, you become one. And Paul says in Corinthians, it's not right for a husband and a wife to withhold their bodies from one another. Did you know the Bible teaches that?
Right.
It's a sin in the sight of God to do that. You've become one in your marriage. And there's a commitment there for a lifetime. I told you about Brother Hudson's granddaughter who was in the hospital in Augusta, Georgia. She has epilepsy. She just had a terrible seizure the day before I got there in awful condition. But her precious companion was by her side. It's a beautiful thing to see commitment in marriage, even where there is sickness and poverty and great difficulties and trials. Well, beloved, I'm going to say to you today that when you join the church, it's a marriage. And you take vows before God. And I'm going to, if you don't already know it, and I'm sure you do, there are problems in church life. Not everything goes like you'd like for it to go. When I joined this church at the age of 15, I was so naive. I was so innocent in my thinking that when they gave me the right hand of fellowship that night in the old building, it looked to me like a band of angels coming around giving me the right hand of fellowship. And I believe we were caught up in a special spirit. It was wonderful. It took me quite a few years to find out just how we all really are. Kind of like I guess Pam was when we got married 21 years ago. I suppose she was infatuated with me because I don't think she'd have agreed to marry me and move 1,000 miles from home to live with me. I don't think she'd have done that if she'd been infatuated. But if she'd have known the whole story, I don't know if I'd have gotten her to do that or not. But thank God there was a commitment.
Amen, brother.
And we've had our problems, we've had our trials, we've had our sad times, we've had our disappointments along the way. There have been the storms and the trials and the tribulations. But, beloved, there's a commitment there and it just gets better all the time.
Amen.
And that's the way it is in your church life.
Amen.
Church members could quit at any time. I mean, there's 1,000 reasons why we could say, I'm tired of this. I'm weary. Think I'll get out of it. But you see, what if God had done us that way? If we'll be faithful, if we'll hang in there, the perfect will of God for our lives begins to take shape and unfold before us. And one day we discover, I'm in the will of God. My life is in His hand. I'm yielding myself to the Almighty. And He's taking me and using me in His service. And for His glory. It's a beautiful thing to be committed to God for a lifetime. And I want to say this today. I believe we ought to be committed to our families. We ought to be committed to our communities, our schools, and our jobs. But all of that commitment, I'm going to have to say, I believe, you may differ, I believe is worthless if first of all you're not committed to God. If He doesn't come first, it's wonderful to be committed to your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. But if they come before God, they're a curse rather than a blessing in your life. I believe God deserves our best. Do you? And if God isn't getting your best, who is getting your best today? Who is getting your best if God isn't? Who would you put before the God of your salvation? You say, my wife. Who gave you your wife? Isn't she a blessing from God? My children are getting my best. But every one of them is a heritage from the Lord. Beloved friends, may we with Paul today commit our lives to Him as long as we live upon the earth. Now Paul not only begged the Romans to do it, he led the way. He blazed the trail of Christian commitment. He not only lived for Christ, but he died for Him right here in Rome. The very city that he was writing this epistle to was the city where he finally ended up in prison and finally died for Jesus Christ. They came to him one morning and led him out to the chopping block.
And there, the beloved apostle to the Gentiles. We don't know the hour of the day. We don't know the date on the calendar, but we do know that he died as a martyr for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They beheaded him. What an inspiration he is to us today. And may we, by God's grace, be committed to this church. Somebody's been committed to Cool Springs since 1809. I hope if time goes on, 1,000 years from now, there will be somebody here preaching and serving and worshiping God and seeking to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I thank you for your wonderful attention today.